As we gather once again at the beginning of a legal year, I want to share with you some thoughts on three things: sin, crime, and grace. And to link that with three things that are happening this month. The words are sin, crime, and grace. A couple came home from church and their son asked, "What did he preach about?" "Sin," they replied. And the boy asked, "Was he for or against?" This service must be one of the few public acts of worship which does not include a confession. But however grand the occasion, it does no harm to be reminded that we are all sinners. We dress up in our wigs and mitres, our skull caps and hajibs. But underneath there is just you and me doing our best, sometimes getting it right, sometimes getting it wrong, often not as good as we might be or might pretend to be. Some people find the religious concept of sin demeaning and disabling. But admitting we are sinners can do quite the opposite. It can help us to be honest about ourselves and remind us that, remarkably, God loves us as we really are. Now, sin becomes crime when society passes law. Some sins are illegal, others not. The law decides when sin becomes crime and when, for example, avarice and greed become fraud and corruption. Before a court passes judgment on an individual, it is society which has passed judgment through the law on particular behaviour. So not all sin is criminal, and that's a relief. But maybe not all crime is a sin. What the Tolpado martyrs did was criminal, but not, I suggest, sinful. And is the mother with two small kids who fiddles her welfare claim because she's been sanctioned and denied benefits a sinner? Well, maybe she is, but perhaps not so great a sinner as those who, quite within the law, avoid tax or make their money in certain other ways. Sin, crime, and grace. The Christian faith does speak about sin. It upholds those who pass laws to control sinful behavior. It honors those who administer these laws in our courts. But it also speaks of grace. It proclaims that despite our propensity as individuals and society to go wrong, there is hope for both to find a better way. Law may be essential, but it can only take us so far. It is through grace that we go beyond law to build better lives and a better world. And more about grace at the end. I said I wanted to touch on three things that are happening this month. The first is Prisons Week, beginning this weekend. The Church's annual focus on the people in prison and those who run the prison system. The Prison Reform Trust says that England and Wales has the highest imprisonment rate in Western Europe. And David Lammy's report last month on the treatment of black, Asian, and minority ethnic people in the criminal justice system raises serious questions about who we send to prison. Last night, there were over 86,000 men and women being detained, 1,000 more than at this time last year. But there are fewer staff looking after them. So lock-up time is getting longer, drug-fueled violence is growing, education and rehabilitation are in decline. It's hardly surprising that assaults on staff are increasing, as is self-harming and the number of prisoner deaths. The Chief Inspector of Prisons says that not a single young offender institution in this country is safe. And despite all of that, what impresses me on my visits to prisons is the remarkable commitment of prison officers and prison chaplains. About a quarter of new staff don't last beyond 2 years. It was Dostoevsky who said, "The degree of civilization in a society can be judged by entering its prisons." The proper implementation of the criminal law requires prisons. We need places where those who threaten the common good of society must face the consequences. But where also is the grace? Grace would be found in dealing with deep-set problems, in rehabilitation, in restorative justice. But without the resources to help prisoners turn their life around, there is very little grace. Change and hope fade away, and both the prisoner and society as a whole suffer. Maybe part of this is the need to realize that there may be no thick line between us and those in prison. I come back to the fact we are all sinners. I have a little mantra that when I leave a prison and hear that gate clanging back into place, I say to myself, "There but for the grace of God." Prisons Week was the first of my three things happening this month. The second is that it was during this month, 100 years ago, that the British Cabinet were putting the final touches to a statement which would redesign the whole Middle East. We are approaching the centenary of the Balfour Declaration. Well, how does that connect with what we're doing this morning? The link is with international law. The Balfour Declaration made way for the creation of Israel. It also said that nothing should be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. And we British, who made the declaration, have an unfinished responsibility to ensure its implementation. We rightly defend the sovereignty and security of Israel. But we reneged on that promise to the Palestinians. And so today, despite the Fourth Geneva Convention, the resolutions of the United Nations, the opinions of the International Court of Justice, the administration of the law in the military-occupied territories is selective and discriminatory, and the growth of illegal settlements continues without challenge. There are moral and legal obligations which this month of all months we should not shun. And there are many in Israel and in Palestine who long for a graceful solution, for equal rights for all. There's just one other event with which I want to connect. On the last day of this month, in the year 1517, Martin Luther published his 95 Theses and maybe nailed them onto the door of his church in Wittenberg. And on October the 31st this year, we will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. And thank God we come to this anniversary having resolved so many of the theological issues which have divided Catholics and Protestants, not least now accepting together Luther's central point, which is sometimes called justification by faith. Now that sounds terribly doctrinal, but it takes us back to where we began with sin, crime, but also grace. Luther was no liberal where sin and crime were concerned. He recognized only too clearly the brokenness we find in the world and in ourselves. And he was not hopeful that we could overcome it by ourselves and in our own strength. And that's why he spoke of sola gratia, by grace alone. And what that may say to us here today is that there is hope for ourselves, for those who come before you in your courts, for those who struggle to establish justice and peace in our world. Because when the Christian faith speaks of grace, it is saying that the past does not foreclose the future, that what is sinful and wrong will not have the last word, but through the grace of God, seen most of all in the cross of Christ. There is forgiveness. There is the possibility to make a fresh start. And we can come to know that we are loved, and we can reflect that in the way we live and the way we see others. The golden rule of Christianity is not, as some people think, do unto others as you would them do unto you. It is rather, treat others as God has treated you. So, my friends, let us begin this new year committed, as the prophet Micah called us, to do justice, but also to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And let us never forget, as the New Testament parable reminded us, that God is our judge, but one who judges us by the way we treat each other. And in all your often very difficult work, may the grace of God go with you. Amen.